Please turn our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we continue our study on this book that was written by King Solomon. As you know, King Solomon was the wisest king during his time. And have you ever wondered what is it like to be a wise king? Have you ever desired to be just as wise as King Solomon? Well, that is exactly how we are taught here in Singapore society. Remember what we have learned last week. We live in a society that emphasizes a lot on education, where worldly education is God. We live in a society where people would often say you need to be as wise as possible in order to succeed in this world. And so people from young are trained to excel in their studies. People are trained from young to excel in the field of academics. And now, because Singapore is also growing as a nation and it's maturing, people also find that true wisdom sometimes goes beyond books. It also goes in the realm of other activities. And so as far as possible, whatever wisdom, whether be in sports, whether be in music, whether be it in practical things like doing business, street smartness, Singaporeans will strive to achieve as much as possible in all these fields. Yes, we are people from young. We are taught wisdom is everything. And so, therefore, if you ask an average Singaporean, do you want to be as smart as King Solomon? I'm sure the answer would be yes. How they desire that they would know all the answers for science. How they would desire that they know how to answer all the mathematics questions that will come up for the exams. How they desire that with regards to languages, they will be able to be as skilled as Solomon, who is able to write not just the book of Ecclesiastes, but also many proverbs. How they desire to also be as skilled as Solomon with respect to music, with respect to doing business, with respect to every area of his life. And yet the Bible wants to make it very clear that though you can be wise just like King Solomon in the field of this kind of worldly knowledge, yet in the final result, in the ultimate equation, it is still worthless, it's still vanity, it's still nothing but soap bubbles. Soap bubbles, soap bubbles. Everything is but soap bubbles. Solomon experience is exactly the same. You look what he says in verse 1. And I turn myself to behold wisdom. And so he himself, he positioned himself towards the direction of lifelong learning. So that is exactly the word that is going on in Singapore, lifelong learning. And so he turned himself, he positioned himself, he makes sure that he's walking in the pathway whereby knowledge, he is there firsthand to get it. He wants to excel in all areas of the sciences. He wants to excel in all areas with regards to languages, with regards to music, with regards to humanities. He will position himself in that direction. Sounds very Singaporean, isn't it? Well, King Solomon also did the same thing. I make sure what is good for me to excel in these areas, I will do. But not only in what people term wisdom, but also in the areas of madness and folly, he also turned himself to pursue after these things. And so he did not just want to be wise in terms of the secular subjects, He also wanted to be wise over things which people call madness, people call lust, people call sin. He wants to engage himself in all these things. Oh, I want to be wise in, for example, all the how to party in the world. And so he will go and study all the terminology. Oh, what kind of wine is this? Oh, this kind of party, what is it called? Oh, all these various latest terms of what the people are engaged in. I also want to know. I want to be in the forefront of all these worldly things, all these worldly parties. In today's world, technology, well, he will also be number one. Oh, what are all these latest gadgets in which all the people are engaged in? Oh, I want to be in the forefront. I want to know. What is the latest iPhone model? What is the latest Android phone model? What is the latest Microsoft tablet model? I want to know. Oh, is it now this processing chip? Is it i5, i7, i9, i10, i11, whatever i? Or maybe no more i, now it's double i. How he will want to know. And even though he sees, right, if King Solomon is today, even though he sees people lining up just to get the latest iPhone because they want the first model, well, he himself will want to partake of that particular madness. Yes, he knows he is mad. He knows there is what drives people crazy in this world. But he tells himself, I want to also be wise in all these things. Because as a king, I want wisdom in every area. I truly want to maintain my position as the wisest king of this world. And so yes, even though he perceives it is craziness, even though he perceives it is foolishness, even though he knows that these are the things which God is not pleased in. Wise in worldliness, wise in the philosophies of the world, he will position himself to learn it. He will gather all these books, he will put them, he will study them, and then he will make sure there is no other sage in this world that knows anything more than him. And because of the mind which God graciously has given to him, he's able to understand all these things. The mind which the Lord gave to him, which is supposed to be so intellectual, it was meant for Solomon to use it for the glory of God. But look what he used it for. He used it for the attainment of worldly wisdom, outside of the domain of God, for his own selfish reasons, for his own selfish agenda, simply because he just wanted to prove himself that he is the wisest among all the people in this world. And so that is why he can say at the end of verse 12, for what can the man do that cometh after the king? Now here, this expression would mean, well, anybody that is below me, right? Below and follow after me is my disciple. Yes, they are my disciples, but no matter how they try to come up with new inventions, with new ideas, no matter how they try to write all these poems and all these psalms, no matter what they do in the pursuit of the sciences, there is no one that come after me, the king. I am number one. I have gained this particular position. So much so that whatever they do, I'm no longer surprised. Whatever they do has already been done. I already know all these things. Oh, all the various papers they can produce in their journals, I know. Whether be it the Journal of Psychology, the Journal of Tourism, the Journal of Physics, the Journal of Chemistry, the Journal of Geography, the Journal of Sociology, the Journal of Political Science, I know all these things. What they have produced, what they have written, I know. This thing that they have invented, I have already long come up with the prototype. There is nobody that can beat me. And Solomon wanted to make one thing clear. It's not as though this kind of wisdom has no value in a sense. Because if you compare between a wise man and a foolish man, now some people say, therefore, if that is the case, no need to study. Now, that is not true. If you compare a person who is wise in certain things, knowledgeable in certain things, and you compare to a person that is ignorant and foolish and dull of learning, you will realize that in some sense, indeed, wisdom excelleth folly. Right? And that is exactly what is written in verse 13. I saw that wisdom excelleth folly. And here, literally, it means wisdom is more profitable than foolishness. In what sense? Well, very much more profitable as far as light excelleth darkness. So, darkness, right? If you walk in darkness, you will not be able to see anything. Right? The children, just 2 weeks ago, they are under the lesson, Jesus is the light of the world. Well, they learn how it is like to walk in darkness. For the pre-primary side, you know, the teacher purposely switched off the room, of course, with all the teachers around, because otherwise the children would be very scared. Right? They switched off the light, and they really could not walk in the room. Well, no need for the primary side, because firstly, of logistic reasons, the curtains cannot be drawn properly, and so even you switch off the lights, there is still light. But many examples were given to them. For example, I recall the testimony of my pastor who went up to Mount Sinai. As he climbed up halfway, he lost the torchlight, so he couldn't see the way to climb up on Mount Sinai, because they had to climb Mount Sinai very late at night or the early morning in order to reach the summit of Mount Sinai before the sun rises. And so they have to climb at night. And at night there is pitch dark. It's not like Singapore. Everywhere you go, there is street light. And so along the way, he lost his torchlight. And so he was just plodding around. He also don't know what he stepped on. And after a while, when somebody came along with a torchlight, he was very happy. He followed after the person all the way to the top. But then when he looked at his shoes, he realized what he stepped on. You know Mount Sinai, when you travel all the tracks, in order to get up Mount Sinai easily, they have many camels that are walking. And you know, as camels walk, the kind of business that they do along the way. And so his shoes were full of interesting stuff, right, which he did not know as he plodded around in the darkness. Well, a man that is foolish, right, is exactly like this. He's plodding around in his darkness, and he's very ignorant. And so a lot of things he just does not know, and then he commits many mistakes. And so his life becomes one that is very troublesome. And so it's not to say, oh, therefore, this secular knowledge that is attained is something that is worthless in a way. Well, there's some kind of value in it, in the sense that it allows you to survive a little better in this world. Because if you are not someone of learning, well, while you are someone of learning, well, the Bible says you are like a man with the eyes in the head. Well, even the head also have eyes. You can see very clearly where to go. You know exactly what you are doing. But if you are a fool, you are like a person walking in darkness. But while there is this little value to be seen, right, where the secular knowledge has this little value above that of folly, well, this value is something that is temporal and ultimately totally worthless, isn't it? They say education can solve all problems, especially starting from John Locke, J-O-H-N-L-O-C-K-E. John Locke, he will say, well, education has value. And since that time onwards, there's this education movement. Everybody must go to school. Everybody must be educated. But there's one problem that education cannot solve. And that is written at the end of verse 14. Well, after I pride myself that, yes, wisdom excelleth folly, is far better to be a wise man than a foolish man. And, well, now that I'm the wisest of the wisest, well, I look at the stupidest man down there. Wow, I pride myself. I'm so clever. I'm more well equipped to handle life than you. Then after that, he suddenly realized. But at the end of it, I realized, I also perceive, I also see very clearly that one event happeneth to them all. And this one event, of course, is the event of death. Because like it or not, all the education of the world cannot solve this problem. You will surely die. You will surely one day lie in the grave. And if you lie in the grave, and if you are not a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever wisdom you have attained in the world, you may even be a professor in terms of life sciences, and you try your very best to preserve your life in many ways. Right? Life sciences, health sciences, yes, you may even heed the advice of the health minister who says that, oh, eat less white rice, you eat brown rice because white rice promotes diabetes. True, now everybody is saying that. Ever since he came out, everybody is talking about brown rice. Now, I'm not saying that what he says is wrong, okay? Please, if you have diabetes, and please, if you need to control, follow the good advice. It is good advice. But everybody is talking about such things as though it is the holy grail towards eternal life. Right? And so everywhere you go, everybody wants brown rice. And they even come out a show on television, Channel 8, telling you, oh, brown rice is actually very easy to cook. You know, brown rice, you just put in hot water. And after you put in hot water, 30 minutes, you take out, and then you put in the rice cooker, and then you cook. It's very nice and fluffy. I have not tried. You can try. And see whether what is said on Channel 8 is correct. And so everybody follow. Everybody do. Now you follow all these things. You do all these things in order to preserve your life and your health. Nevertheless, one day, the inevitable will still come. Will still come, like it or not. And so whether you are a professor, you're wise, or you're a professor of cancer, and then you get cancer yourself, you try all the best, you will still die. And so what Solomon's sudden realization is this: oh, I gain all my understanding in all these areas. But in the end, when it comes to that one event, I realize that all this knowledge that I had concerning this world, it's not going to help me one step into heaven. Now, of course, with regards to King Solomon, we believe very much that he is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ecclesiastes is his regret at the end of the life of how wasted his times on this earth have been. He could have done very much more with the kind of intellect, with the kind of brilliant mind that he has. But because he pursued after all these areas without God in view. And so therefore, when he looked back at his life, oh, I gained all this knowledge. But so what? What is this knowledge? What have I used this knowledge for? Did I use it for God? And moreover, much of this knowledge we have gained is not even godly knowledge. It's knowledge that promoted sin in my life. And now that I am nearing the grave, now that I'm old, now that my grinders are dropping, now when the world seems a little less bright, I realize, oh, what a fool I have been. I am just equally a fool as the fool that is now in the grave. Then he points to the grave. Then say I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happened even to me. In fact, literally here is, so it happened to me, even to me. Like double emphasis. Because sometimes people, when they are young, they think death will never happen to them. It will come. And so you must be prepared. When you die, when you give your account before God, how have you been living your life? Have you been attaining all this kind of wisdom? So I asked myself, and why was I then more wise? No, he was not more wise. Sad to say, the wisest king of the world is no different from the foolish man which lies in the grave, because he did not use his mind for God. He did not use his mind for God. How sad. And then he realized, oh, there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. True? In the end, when you go to the gravesite, you go to the cemetery. Oh yes, maybe the fool, the gravesite may be a small cave, right? Because for the children of Israel, usually it's in the cave. And so you have a small cave. The rich man, a richer man, maybe two compartments. The richest man, maybe three compartments. But in the end, still in that small cave, afterwards, nobody can remember how the person looks. Now, of course, today, you can say, oh, there are certain pictures, certain books preserved of so-called great men. But even then, what is our memory compared to the people in those days who have seen him alive? The memory of this man is slowly fading, gone with time. He is no different from the fool that is just beside him, even though that fool may be a smaller grave and he's buried inside. But in the end, no difference. Everybody will forget about them. They are just gone, just like this. And because the wise man dieth just like the fool, and so therefore, Solomon says in verse 17, therefore I hated life. Therefore I hated life. Is this the cry of many of you that is seated here down today? Therefore I hated life. Because if you pursue after the root, which Solomon did, remember, he not just vain wisdoms, we have talked about vain, we have talked about vain endeavors, we have talked about vain pleasures, we have talked about vain achievements. If you follow the route in which Solomon did, at the end of your life, you may just say, I hate life. Because I realize all these things cannot solve my problem. In the end, I still die. And then when you look, and then when you see how miserable a life you have lived, dwelling in sin and wickedness. Oh yes, it may seem pleasurable during that time. Oh, it may seem so exciting to engage in all these kind of philosophies and nuggets of wisdom. But in the end, you realize you have lived a life that is ultimately meaningless. And when you do, sure, of course, you will hate life. Now that your life is coming to an end, what is my life for? What purpose? Now that I'm gone, why do I have to live? I might as well not live, isn't it? And everyone, like it or not, everyone who is about to die, they may appear as cheerful as they may be, but if they are unbelievers, they will know exactly where they are going. They will. Just like the Chinese, they know, right, when a person passes away, where the person will go. Because when they burn all the papers during certain festivals, you see the papers that they burn to the dead. These are banknotes directed to hell. They know. And they will complain. Oh, you see all this work that we've done under the sun. Oh, you see all this pursuit of wisdom. Oh, I've gotten my PSLE. I have received my O levels, I have received my diplomas or my A levels, I have received my degrees, I have received my masters, I have received my doctorate. I am now a professor, but all this pursuit of wisdom, ultimately, it is vanity and vexation of spirit. I dropped so much hair trying to learn all these things. And now my head is gray. But not one step it can put me towards heaven. And if you are a Christian, the cry will be, not one treasure do I have in heaven because of what I did. I have wasted my life where I could have been so much more profitable for the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of these things that we pursue, we know that it is totally against the word of God. And yet people still choose to imbibe in all these teachings rather than God's word. We know that God's word is true wisdom. It is God's word that will truly make a person wise. And we know this, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and you look at verse 6. You see, Solomon pursued vain wisdom. But we don't want to pursue vain wisdom. We want to pursue after heavenly wisdom. And here God's word says, keep therefore and do them. Now, this do them refer to what? You look at verse 1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. So this would be the word of God which God used Moses to instruct the children of Israel. Right? And for to do them that ye may live, and that you will go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish out from it, that ye may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. In other words, you do not pick and choose. This does not just refer to the preservation of God's word. Of course it does. Right, refer to the preservation of God's word. Whatever God has said, please make sure you do not add an extra yod or tittle. Please make sure you do not subtract any yod or tittle. It's not just in the book of Revelation that we find a warning against adding or subtracting from God's word. We find similar warning down here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 2. But there is a further implication from this, and that is with regards to God's word, we must have the highest view of the scriptures. That we cannot choose what we want to hear. It's not a buffet. It's not like you go to the restaurant and then you can say, oh, I do not like so much anchovies in my food. Please take it away. Oh, I would like to add a little bit of more garnishing for my steak. Well, you can request that in the restaurant. You can do that at the buffet. But not with regards to God's word. You cannot choose what you want to hear. It's just like the advertisement. Last time there was this advertisement of a certain radio station. And this person was playing tennis with the instructor beside. And as he was learning how to play tennis, as the machine on the other side keeps serving the tennis ball across, he keeps missing very horribly. And he keeps tripping. But he wants to be like Michael Chang and Pete Sampras, you see. And he wants to believe that he is like Michael Chang and Pete Sampras. And so when the instructor scolded him, he literally blocked out certain words which the instructor was saying. And then he delete until he hear, you are so excellent. You are so good. You are like Michael Chang. You are like Pete Sampras. You are like whatever famous tennis player. He chose what he wants to hear. And then the station, the heading for the advertisement, choose what you want to hear. Of course, for radio, you can choose what you want to hear. But not with regards to God's word. God's word, you cannot do this. You literally change the message of God. You do not choose what you want to hear. Whatever God says, you simply keep it. And so therefore, keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding, your discernment, the way you are able to discern issues in this world of darkness, in the sight of the nations, we shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So what makes Israel great? Oh, not because of, Israel knows all the signs that is found in, that can be obtained. Oh, that Israel is so skillful in terms of his music. Oh, Israel has so many great buildings. Not all these things which makes Israel great. God says, the true greatness in Israel lies in the fact that you are men and women of the scriptures. And so make sure you keep and you obey and you guard the scriptures in your hearts. You are men and women of the Bible. That is heavenly wisdom. And so therefore, at the end of, further down those verses, the Lord says, well, make sure as a whole, as a nation, that you teach the next generation these words. I make sure as parents, you also teach the generation these words, because it is heavenly wisdom. It is what will make yourself wise, what will make your children wise, what will make the nation a wise and understanding witness for God. And so when we talk about a church, it's also the same. What makes a church great? It's not that the church is full of people with many achievements, or with men of great authority, or with many people who are wise in worldly philosophy and things. But when the people are truly men and women, well-versed in the Bible, well-versed in the scriptures, but not just well-versed, but if you look very carefully, they also guard and they also do them. Very important, do them. Because you go further down the road, after the Old Testament, you have the New Testament, and then you look at the Corinthian church. Last week, we have already read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then this week, by divine appointment, we have the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you will realize that one of the problems of the Corinthian church was this. Was that the people, in order to prove that they are better than the other parties, right? There was this sectarian spirit in the Corinthian church. And so with regards to the preaching, with regards to the teaching, they decided to add many words of philosophy insight. And this was something that was very common in those days. The Romans, if you read the book of Acts, you realize that one of their favorite activities was to gather in the social center and then to debate and to argue. And then they come up with all kinds of philosophical terms. And after that, they convince themselves they are very smart, but actually they are none the wiser. What favorite activities at the time? To hear debates. And that's why the term in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, disputer of the world, refers to all these debaters. And then some of them may even claim, oh, we are wiser, we are smarter than the Apostle Paul. Because we know all these terms, we can bring all these worldly philosophies into the church, you see, and we can integrate it within our messages. And sometimes they may not use all these terms in the world, but in terms of their messages, in terms of the teaching, oh, they like to prove that they are very smart. Oh, they draw a lot of theological systems now. Some people in the world today are very proud of the fact that they know many systematic theological terms. They know how to describe systems. And because of that, they think that they are very, very smart, very wise. Well, of course, there's nothing wrong with learning theological systems and all these things. You should learn. In the FEBC, we engage ourselves in learning all these things so that we can be sharper in terms of teaching God's word. But some just simply use it in order to prove, oh, very smart, very wise. Now, if you do that and you have that in mind, then you are no different from Solomon. It is a pursuit of vain wisdom. And then you bring philosophies into the world, pepper it into the message, and then you teach. That's why Paul has to say, oh, I come with you only with the foolishness of God, just simply by the preaching of Christ. I do not want to know anything among you save Christ crucified. That's all. Whether or not you in the end will be born again, and whether or not in the end you all will be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, that is all I desire to see. Not this kind of infighting, not this kind of worldly philosophy being brought in, and not all of you living your lives in light of this worldly philosophy. Sometimes it really troubles us to see Christians being very engaged, especially in self-improvement books. Last time there was this self-improvement book, Stephen Covey, now of course went out of fashion, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Then later he realized 7 not enough, he has the 8. Then he wants to go from efficiency to great, being efficient to being great, right? From efficiency to greatness. That's Stephen Covey. And then lately, 360 degrees feedback, and they apply and they attempt to apply it to the church. And then when they did it to the church, all the pastors become so miserable. Why? Because when they apply all these things, it doesn't have Christ in the picture. It doesn't concern the scripture. It doesn't talk about whether or not, you know, they talk about, oh, are you a person of vision? But really, it's not about the pastor's vision or the people's vision. It's really about what God really has in store for the church to do. And so the people are let down in the wrong track. Then they bring all this philosophy, how to advertise. Oh, we must learn from the people in the world how to do advertisement in order to get people in. Learn from them. Well, I have one friend last time who said that to me. Oh, a whole YF gospel rally. Oh, we must learn from the people of the world how to advertise. So with regards to the track, with regards to the things that are written, oh, let's learn from them how all these advertisement techniques. Needless to say, the ESCO nearly fainted. We had great trouble dealing with this particular person who proposed this. Thank God in the end he repented. But that is how easily vain wisdom can easily creep into our lives. And then we imbibe in all this knowledge of all these gurus as though all these gurus are never wrong. And some of these things that they say are also contrary to the word of God, especially when many self-help books, they promote all these self-esteem theories. It must not be self-esteem, it must be Christ-esteem. But they say self-esteem. Oh, you must view yourself highly, you have the ability to change in yourself. That is horrible teaching. And one sign that your life, you're probably engaged in much worldly wisdom and philosophy would be this. What do you trust more, the newspaper or the Bible? That is a very good test. Very, very good test. What do you trust more, the newspaper or the Bible, or the Times Magazine or the Bible, the Newsweek and the Bible, the Economist and the Bible? Which one do you trust more? Is it the Bible? Oh, if you say Economist, if you say Newsweek, if you say newspaper, now, doesn't mean that we should not be readers of the newspaper. I hope no one misunderstand this. Reverend Timothy Toh always tells his students that the first thing that you read is the Bible. Then the second thing you must read is the newspaper, because the preacher cannot afford to be a frog in the well. And so Reverend Toh is also an avid reader of the newspaper. But the thing is, the newspaper itself, we must understand in it contains a lot of worldly wisdom. It is not infallible like the Bible is. It is written by fallible, sinful men. And there is a lot of promotion of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life inside the newspaper. And so, yes, while we cannot be ignorant of the world events that are happening around us, we cannot be ignorant of what people are thinking, but please, make sure that you discern all these things using God's word. And you cannot do that unless you are first a person of not vain wisdom, but a person of heavenly wisdom. And make sure that your life is not in a pursuit of all these things. You do all these things simply because, in Singapore, wisdom is king. Wisdom gains you someplace in society. If you are a scholar, you're likely to be able to go far, especially in terms of the government. It's something that is true. It's well known. Then because of that, we make worldly wisdom our king. Please, by all means, go on. If God gives you the ability to go far and you can become a scholar, by all means go. But make sure all these things that you do is because you want to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then use the mind which God has given to you to the right areas of service in order to promote the name of Christ. But if you do it simply because, I want to pound my head with all these things, and then worst of all, instead of ending up being a student of the Bible and not being a critic of the Bible, everything that is said faithful to the Bible, you want to question, then let us be very, very frank. If you continue down that road, it will be finished for you. Thank God that Solomon realized. And then he quickly repented, but by the time he realized it's too late, he was already old, and then he wrote this book to encourage young men and women not to follow in his footsteps. And of course, I think when he used young, he means not just young men and women, but everyone that is younger than him. Oh, please learn from my footsteps. This wise, so-called wise king, is no different than a fool. Why? Because I engage in the pursuit of wisdom that ultimately does not matter in the sight of God. And so we pray that as opportunities are given to you to learn God's word, that you will take opportunity to learn. But please also understand that this is just the beginning. Remember, through wisdom, through understanding, right, you learn, you submit, you keep, and then you do. Then your life will not be a life of vain wisdom, just like King Solomon. The world may say, oh, this is foolishness. But in the eyes of God, and in all those who truly seek to search for the light, they will say, oh, this person is a wise and understanding man. This church is a wise and understanding church. These people, they are a wise and understanding people. May that be what God will say of us. Wise in the Holy Scriptures, understanding in His Word, able to discern His will and to do what is right, to be a people of true wisdom and not that which is vain and foolish. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we desire that we should be men and women of heavenly wisdom. And we know that the heavenly wisdom, wisdom that comes from above, is peaceable and it beareth much fruit in our lives. And so help us, O Lord, to have this wisdom. Help us also to reject that which is evil and good, evil and bad, wicked. That we will not be wise in the ways of the world, but we will be wise in the ways of the Holy Scripture. We do not want to live a life of regret, but as thou hast said in thy word, that we should occupy till the Lord Jesus Christ come. So help us to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Help us to be filled with the Spirit, and help us to be controlled by thy word. As thou hast said in thy word, that we should hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. So, Father, we pray sincerely and truthfully that we desire the word of Christ to dwell richly in us in all wisdom. Hear our humble cry as we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.